Let's read verses 1 through 8 here. You shall make an altar of acacia wood. Remember, last week we had talked about the tabernacle. So this week we're going to talk about really the court of the tabernacle, what surrounded the tabernacle in a sense there. It says, and you shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits, so 5 feet or so, or I guess 4.5 feet, huh? And you shall make its horns on its four corners, and its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay it with bronze, and you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels and its basins, and its forks and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. And you shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so you shall make it. And again, there's the reference to Moses being the one that was shown really the design here of the tabernacle, the design here of the altar, and certainly as we get to it, the design of the court of the tabernacle. Also, we find that in chapter 38, and we'll certainly get there, it also speaks of this altar, speaks of its utensils there. But the altar, what does that word mean? That word means that it was a killing place. It was where the sacrifice was put to death. It was a place where people sacrificed at the altar to the Lord. It was where the people would come to sacrifice for sin, or the priest would come to sacrifice there for sin. And it was a continuous sacrifice. I think as we live our lives, right? Romans 12 there says that we should be a living sacrifice. And that's because as we continue to live, we should, as Christians, be sacrificial in our walk with the Lord. We should be really giving up ourselves for Him, right? And so, it's a continual sacrifice. Why is it continual? Well, because we got to continue to put this flesh to death, right? This flesh to death. Paul would encourage us to be crucified in Christ. Why? So we can live. Right, to put to death the flesh so we can really truly live. You know, prior to Christ, I thought I really was living. But then when I met Christ, I learned I wasn't. I was dead. Right? And now, you know, now I want to be this sacrifice that continues to sacrifice his life for the Lord as the Lord would speak and as the Lord would ask of us. Also, we know that in the temple, as we look at this, the courts here, the outer courts of the temple, parallel this. We see in the temple that there was always a continual sacrifice for the sins of the people. Matter of fact, it was said that in the time of Passover, when all the Jews would come into Jerusalem to give the sacrifice there, the atonement, you know, that the Kidron Valley there would turn red with blood. There was so much sacrifice, you know. But it gives an illustration there. I know it's kind of gross, but, you know, to us. But it was natural for them, as the Jewish people, to sacrifice for their sin. They understood that the only payment really for sin was death, right? And that continuous sacrifice. I'm so glad that today, as we meet Christ, as we accept Christ into our lives, we understand Him to be the final sacrifice. All them animals, you know, the reason why they had to continue to sacrifice was because there was really no final payment for their sin through those dead animals. And it was really a picture for them to hang on to say how much we need Jesus. When Jesus came, when Jesus was sacrificed, how much we need Him. That final sacrifice. And today, as I mentioned before, Paul would exclaim to the Galatians there in chapter 2, verse 20, he would say, I have been crucified with Christ. As Christ died, I died. And be accepting of that. It is no longer that I who live. It's not me making the rules. It's not me giving directions. Right? But Christ lives in me. He lives in me. I'm glad that He lives in me. Do you think of that sometimes? You know, He also later says to the Corinthians, He says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you ever think of that? Do you ever think of that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? As we look at the holy place, where the lamp was, where the lamp illuminated, right? And that oil that was in that lamp is considered a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit within us illuminate God's Word? Certainly does. You know, I don't know if I could understand it if it wasn't for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Right? But as we come into Christ, see, that Holy Spirit illuminates in our lives. He shows us things. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I was talking to one of the guys. Matter of fact, you remember the man that came to the men's day, right? The Asian dude, you know, that works for me. He is really searching. Pray for Dan, you know. He really is close to accepting the Lord. And we were talking about questions this week, about how he has questions, and he's getting it. He really is getting it. You know, he's starting to understand what faith is, and you know, it's good to come to Christ with questions. I think we all did, right? At one point, we had all these questions, and God would answer a few of them, but you know, I still got questions, right? I still got questions, you know, that the Lord hasn't answered. But you know what? I've got faith that He knows the answer, even though I don't. And so the intellect has to come through some of them questions to a point where faith becomes the connection to the Lord. Right? That the intellect can't get us there. We know that, right? But the faith actually connects us to the Lord. Isn't the world backwards? The world says that if we know more, we're smarter and we're able to achieve more and become more successful. But really, I mean, there's been a lot of intellects that have committed suicide. There have been a lot of intellects that weren't very happy people, right? That weren't very satisfied with life, you know. So we come to this point of faith in the Son of God, that He is enough, that He is the sacrifice, that one that has interceded for us with the Father. And we accept that by faith. So this was designed here. The altar was designed to uphold, of course, the high temperatures of the sacrifice, as it would, as we know, bronze can withstand that. The melting point of bronze is 1700 degrees, right? So it's pretty. It can withstand almost any sacrifice that we would put toward it, right? I mean, normally we burn our sacrifices on our grill, right? At about 450 degrees. So sometimes they look kind of like the burnt sacrifices, right? Originally, the surface of the altar would have been smooth, but let's turn here to Numbers. Turn to Numbers, chapter 16. If you remember right, you remember the son of, or Korah, right? Who had rebelled against Moses and Aaron? And really, what were they, who were they really rebelling against? None other than the Lord. But the Lord would see this rebellion in their lives, the sin in their lives, and he would call Korah and the men that surrounded him, and even Israel, right, onto the carpet. And in verse 20, he would say, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among the this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." The rebellion was so rampant against the Lord. Then they fell on their face. And they said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." See, sometimes I think the Lord would say to us, "You know what, Fred, you need to get away from that tent. You need to leave that place." Right? And I think from time to time he says that to each one of us. Right? "You need to stop doing that. You need to deal with that and get away from that tent." That could be almost anything, right? Some sin that we... But in this case, he was saying, "I want you to get out from the tents of Korah, the tent of rebellion, you know." And Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sin." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." And it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart from them, and the river and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men of Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed them, and they perished from among the assembly. Well, it really gives you a picture here of, to me anyways, as I was just reading this, of hell, doesn't it? As the earth would swallow them up. Were they dead? No, it says it swallowed them up alive. What a awful picture for us, right? We should have a sense of urgency for the lost. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry. So they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire from some distance. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a cover on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So this became part of their altar. It would be in a sense, a remembrance of God's judgment, God's hand of judgment, when God is approached in a really in not a very reverent manner. And so it was a warning to Israel. So as they would bring their sacrifices to this altar, the Lord would remind them of rebellion of Korah, and how and they would remember how they were killed by the Lord. Verse 9. And you shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hanging for the courts made of fine woven linen, 100 cubic long for one side, and its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hanging 100 cubic long, with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west side shall be hanging of the 50 cubits, with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hanging on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And on the other side shall be hanging of 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. So here we have the court of the tabernacle. It was 75 feet by 150 feet. It would surround, in a sense, the tabernacle itself. It would be the courts. It would be the courts that the people came into. Because remember, they couldn't go into the Most Holy. It was only the priests that could go into the Holy of Holies or the Holy Place. So they were welcomed in to this portion and able to present their sacrifice to the altar. There was 20 pillars and their sockets with bronze. The hooks of the pillars and the bands were silver. The silver there was, if you remember, as silver being the symbol for redemption. Silver was given to Jesus, right? Or given for Jesus by the Pharisees to Judas, right? So it was for our redemption that silver was given. The bronze, on the other hand, would be a symbol of judgment, the judgment of the Lord. And you remember from the last time that we spoke even of the tabernacle that the fine woven linens were a symbol of purity. It was a symbol of the heavenlies, right? And then, of course, it would go on to say that, you know, there was blue there in verse 16. It said, in the gates of the courts, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine woven linen, made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. Interesting enough, it was kind of the same fabric, it was kind of the same thing as what was on the inside of the tabernacle. But this was at the gate of the court. This would be on the gate of the court. And we're reminded, right, the blue representing the heavens, the purple, the royalty, or the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. And the scarlet, of course, was really a picture to us, or maybe a reminder to us that of our sin, you know. And we touched last time on this verse, Isaiah 1:18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, and say, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The one thing that we do see in here, or maybe that we don't see, that was on the fine linen part of the tabernacle was what? The cherubims. Right? The cherubims. And the cherubims, if you recall, represented the presence of the Lord. Right? So in the courts, as those that would come in the courts, the one thing that was lacking at that gate was the presence of the Lord. This would only be introduced, the presence of the Lord would only be introduced to whoever entered the holy place. Right? And so today, we have the opportunity to go into the holy place. Right? Because we know that as a child of God, we have been granted a holy priesthood, right? The Lord has made us priests, you know. We are able to go into the holy place. And if you remember right, when we enter into the holy place, do you remember what we saw there as we walked in? We saw the lampstand, right? We saw the lampstand there. And the lampstand had obviously illuminated the holy place, and within the bowls there were olive oil, right? And olive oil was burned, which is really the olive oil was the symbol of the Holy Spirit. So here we are, as royal priests, that we're able to go into the holy place. We're able to see by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Also, there was the altar of incense, right? The altar of the incense there represents the prayers, our prayers, that we can go before the Lord and pray. What a privilege, you know. I think sometimes we take that privilege for granted sometimes. Where we just, I must say, we probably don't do it enough, right? We sometimes try to do it in our own strength, and we don't boldly enter into the Lord and pray and ask Him for help there. And also, remember the showbread, right? The table of showbread was there too, which really is a symbol of fellowship with the Lord. The Lord wants us to sit down and take of the bread of life, Jesus. He wants us to be able to come in and take and fellowship with Him, commune with Him. You know, we just had communion this past week, and just to be able to remember what He's done for us and sit and talk with Him, you know. Sit down, and I think one of the pleasures I think that I have is when I have a day off, a real day off, which don't come very often, but a real day off where I don't really do anything. But I get up in the morning, because I was telling somebody, I usually when I sleep in, it's usually 6 o'clock or so. So never feel like you're going to wake me up if you ever want to call me, because you probably won't, you know. It's just the way I am. It's years of getting up early and doing my time with the Lord and going to work. It's just the way it's been, right? But one of the enjoyments, I think, is grabbing a cup of coffee, sitting down with the Word of God, and just feeding on it, right? And having fellowship with the Lord. And you love just, you know, I like it because it's like the kids are sleeping. Karen's usually sleeping. And I can talk. You know, if anybody was listening to me, they'd probably think I was crazy, right? Anybody from the world looking in at me would think I was crazy. Who's he talking to? But it's a great honor that we have to be able to fellowship with the Lord. And so this gate here was 30 feet wide. It was large enough for all to enter. You know, I mean, 30 feet, that's one of these pews here is probably, I don't know, maybe this one right here, probably 7-8 feet long. So you take that and you multiply it by 4, and that's about how wide this gate was. It was pretty wide, and people could come into the courts. You know, I think it's like anything. That door is pretty wide for the church, right? It's wide open, and people can come in. It's what they do when they get inside that may make the difference in their life, right? If they're open to the Lord, if they're open to His Word. But it was also on the east side. And remember, the tabernacle's entrance was through that same side. But of course, the tabernacle's entrance was much smaller, right? I couldn't help when I was reading through this to think of Jesus when in Matthew 7 when He told His disciples, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. You know? That first entrance into the courts, you're getting close to the Lord. You know, I think of my friend Dan there, right? He's so close. He's getting so close. He's probably entering the court right there. But he hasn't entered the holy place. He hasn't entered into that relationship, that communion with the Lord, where he can pray to Him and have fellowship with Him and feed upon His Word, you know, the bread of life. Verse 17, and all the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of bronze. Boy, I'm having a hard time with that word, huh? The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits. made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze, all the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the courts shall be of bronze. So the bands here, the bands of silver, it really is good if you take chapter 26 and 27 for yourself and just study away, and just lay it out. Lay it out. There's a lot of people that try to picture the tabernacle or try to picture the courts, and they're pretty accurate for the most part, from what I've seen. They all have a little different take on it. Nothing wrong with that, because we really don't know the exact look of it. But we know we have a picture of it, or we have a picture of in Scripture, and it gives us these symbols, and it really is that thread that would lead us to Christ. But these bands of silver, or hooks of silver, the silver would be on the top of the pillar. And when someone was coming across the desert there, they would be able to see that silver. It was obvious from afar off they could see the silver. Again, what does the silver represent? The silver seems to indicate the redemption. It's symbols of redemption, and as we at one point in our life saw the redemption afar off. We didn't get it, did we? Right away. But we saw it. We saw it in people's lives. And the same thing with those that were coming toward the tabernacle. They saw that silver and they were drawn to it, right? Aren't you drawn to something like that? Just from a flesh standpoint, when you see something that's shiny and pretty and it just lights up, and aren't you drawn to that, right? A couple of weeks ago, we went down to Karen's parents there for over the holiday there, and we went down to the windmill. We hadn't been there probably for years, or I haven't anyways. And we ran into this vendor, and it was pretty wild, because the vendor actually had a pitcher that was probably about 5 miles from our house up in Geneva. I drove by this. It was an old water tower that used to fill the trains, with water so they could generate steam. But it was there. It's kind of a historic relic, And so it caught my eye, because, man, I knew where that was, And so I had a conversation with a guy, and one of the pictures, I could have swore I had lights in it. There was this waterfall. It was beautiful. Well, this artist had taken his prints and put them on aluminum. And the aluminum somehow interacted with his printing process, and it was brilliant. It really caught my eye, and I was like, it looked like real water coming down those falls, If you took from afar off, I was kind of impressed, And I think that's the way the court was. It was very impressive, Here he had all these pillars, and on the top of them was this silver, and you could see it afar off, and it really drew people to the Lord. And we see this, I think we see this in the cost of the Lord Jesus' life, right? We stand in awe that God would send His only begotten Son, so that He would lay down His life. And we look at the cost there, and we think, wow, for us? For us? And of course, the base was bronze. This would hold up the pillar, and of course, we had talked about how it was our judgment, really, that held up our Lord on that cross. Right? It was the one that was really foundational for His death. The reason why He died was because of the judgment we deserved. It was all piled on Him, and He hung on that cross, and at the base of that was this bronze judgment that should have been ours. You know, so here in this tabernacle was this bronze. But the Lord would, even today, I think, invite us into that court, that court, the tabernacle, the court of the tabernacle. Remember a psalm, a couple psalms here for you. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter in to his gates with thanksgiving." You know, when the Lord, when you go into the Lord, it's not about what he can do for us. Really, it's not, right? Hasn't he done enough? Hasn't he done enough for us? He died for our sins. He's given us eternal life. When we go into his courts, be thankful. You know, I really enjoyed the testimonies on Sunday. You know, just folks saying what the Lord has done in their lives. It's priceless. It really is. But we should be giving thanks to the Lord. You know, come into his, enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Really, that's why we're here, right? To bless his name. Psalm 135, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, the name of the Lord. Praise him. O ye servants of the Lord, you that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God." The psalmist there says, if you're going to stand in the courts of the Lord, praise his name. That's our purpose. That should be our desire, to praise his name. Also, we have a special privilege. Hebrews 4:16 said, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can go boldly before the throne of grace. We don't have to fear the Lord anymore. The curtain has been ripped, and the Lord has done his finished work in redemption story, and we're redeemed. The Lord has redeemed us to use us, not kill us. Right? But it's really the accomplishments of Jesus that we're able really to go into that holy place. That holy place, you know, that allows us to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. It allows us to have fellowship with God. And we can stand in his presence. Right, we can stand in his presence there when we walk before him. And we can commune with him. It's a privilege. Just think of it. Those that could go into the holy place was the priest. Only the high priest was able to actually go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, once a year. Right? And if he wasn't right, if he wasn't, you know, ready to go in for that time of atonement, he could be snuffed out as well. But as we look at the tabernacle, as we look at the courts of the tabernacle, as we look at the altar here, we see things in common here. We see things that there's mobility here. Right? That God had prepared all these things so that they would move. Right? Not that we would go to God, but God would come with us. Right? He wanted to be with us. He wanted to be with the Israelites. When they went from Egypt to the Promised Land, he wanted to be there every step of the way. And he wanted to make sure that they carried him with him. And so today we have the privilege, really, to house the Lord. We have the privilege of going into our workplaces with the Lord, even though they don't want Him there, right? We're able to go into our schools with the Lord, even though they don't want Him there, right? We're able to go into even darkness and spread the light, even though darkness doesn't necessarily want Him there. Verse 20, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute, however, to their generation on behalf of the children of Israel." Interesting here, this pressed olive would produce oil, would produce this olive oil that would be so that the lamps could have some fuel there so that the light was to be burned in that lamp continually, it says. So the children of Israel would bring this pure oil that they had pressed for these lamps. They would give it to the priest. They would give it to Aaron's son. They would take it into the holy place and put it in the lamp there. And there would be continuous light. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 8 says, "But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despair. We have these things that press us today." You know, we might be the olive, but when they press us, there's something that should come out of us. You know, it really should, you know. It should be evident that the Holy Spirit flows in us and through us. So when they press us, that they would see the light. It would produce light. It wouldn't produce whining. Oh, woe is me. You know, woe is me that they're persecuting me. Woe is me. No, you know, the Spirit should produce a joy in our lives, should produce a byproduct of the Holy Spirit, right? It should be fruitful. We should be known as the light. And I believe the Holy Spirit should spill over, right? It should spill over and out of us. You know, and it should be effective in our lives. The priests there, or Aaron and his sons, would tend the lamps, and it says that they would tend them from morning until night. It would have to be the priest. But for us, the royal priesthood, because of what Jesus has done, should really ask, "Lord, fill me with that Holy Spirit. Continue, Lord, to fill me with that Holy Spirit." So that we can... What was one thing that the oil did when it was pressed? It produced this oil, right? The olive would produce the oil, which would ignite the flame, and the flame would illuminate, right, and give off the light. And for us, when we're pressed, the Holy Spirit within us should produce a light, But it keeps burning. And it keeps burning. It keeps burning. It wasn't that they didn't need oil for that lamp. It wasn't that it was always full. They had to put the oil in it, right? We have to ask the Lord, continue, Lord, to fill me. Continue, Lord, to fill me. Right? It's important.